Australian Bible Church. Now we are in February the 8th, 2015. Presbyterian Church acknowledging Jesus Christ without compromise and the Bible without qualification. Today our title, Seven Steps of Wisdom. Chiefly these are taken from John and Genesis this morning, and is their subtitle, The Pageant and the Perspective. So we're looking for the time at John 1. We're going to look this morning at some basic terms, simple yet profound terms. Seven of them in particular. First, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, or the expression, as the Logos term can equally be used to mean. Well, words do express. The definitive declaration of God, that is the first of the seven steps. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and foretold the steps. Evening and morning steps. Uniquely set up in the style of writing to mean only one thing in the whole of Scripture. What it says. Here in John, in the beginning, was the Word. We are given the declaration of the deity who does it. The declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, because as in 1:14, we see the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is the definitive declaration of God being focused as distinct from the things made in the beginning. This is something which the sects uniformly get mixed up on, and it is something which has its own baleful and grim humor. For example, one of the sects refers to Psalm 83. Behold, they say, behold. Here we have a reference to gods. Jesus Christ is just one of the gods. There are lots of gods. And so they try to make it out that, I'm sorry, Psalm 82, they try to make it out that there are several gods acknowledged in Scriptures. It's like saying, a teacher saying to his child, Smith, you're a great one, you are. And the kid's after saying, he said that Smith was a great one. Did he mean religiously? Does he think that Smith is a god? That would be the degree of folly in misinterpreting. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. And what are his judgments amongst the gods? How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Oh, that's a strange sort of gods. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. Strange sort of situation. Nor the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said you are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men. Now the teacher said, Smith, you're a great one. You're going to die early in your life. No one would suspect that he meant that Smith was really a great one. He would mean something ironically derisive. God! Ha! You'll die like men when you wake up. Your mortality is nailed like the nails of a coffin. God! He scoffs. Psalm 96 says, all the gods of the heathen are idols. God's scathing repudiation of ludicrous claims which ignore the basics of Christianity by such as sects or the Mohammedans which could make Christ into just the same sort of thing in a hideous excess above all caricatures. And I could go on about many more, but we're more interested in what the truth is. And so we're coming today at John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. Now, it's a very interesting Greek grammar matter here. If you're going to say, the Son is a mighty object, that's one thing, or the mighty object is the Son, or a Son is a mighty object, or a mighty object is the Son. There's a difference of meaning. You can put them one way or the other, but one is the subject and the other is the complement, or vice versa. But the Greek, very cleverly, has a way of distinguishing what the subject is. I mean, you can inverse it. You can make the converse of it. A great object is the Son. You can say the Son is a great object, or a great object is the Son. That's called inversion. When you say the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, is that a straightforward statement? The Word was God? Does it really mean that God was the Word? Is it an inversion? To tell, one simple means is given. You put the definite article, the, with the one you want to be subject. And so here we have, the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The term God has, you can also do it, and the lack in front of the word is in front of God is a matter of emphasis, not derogation. And so it reads it very simply here, the Word was God, which is the underlying meaning. In the beginning was the Word. The gods of the heathen are idols. No God was formed before me, nor shall any God be formed after me. As in Isaiah. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him nothing was made that was made. Not only is he the universal maker of all things, but if you want to look at anything in the entire creation, anything, pick anything you like, not made by man, but made in the beginning. Any single thing, what is it? If it's a thing, it's made by God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. Let's have an object. Let's take this photograph here. That's made by man, but let's take the original nature. If it's a thing, it's made by God. The category of made by God is entirely covered by Christ. There are no exceptions, including the devil, including the worst devils that we've ever had. But they are derivatives. Derogatory derivatives of the making of God. Freedom was made by God. And you see that there. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness does not comprehend it. Now it also says in him was life. And the life was the light of men. How therefore if the life which was in him is transmitted into his creation, is it not already in man? Obviously it would be. Must have been. It is as in Genesis 1 and so here. And so what has happened? Obviously there was a liberty to reject the light. And that of course is what we go on to see a little later. He came to his own didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Came to his own, even his own didn't receive him. Like coming back to a nation. And your family doesn't receive you. Not even the nation will receive you. Obviously, therefore, freedom has been given. It has been misused. And so man ends up as a defective. Men without Christ are a bunch of defectives. They are spiritually deficient. Hence, look at the way they behave. Look at the nations. Don't look long. It's a horrible pit. And so I've been looking at the definitive declaration of God in and through Jesus Christ, so that one, everything's made, he made it. We're speaking of the original creation. And two, all was made by him. We find his status, as in John 8:58, Before Abraham was, I am. Or in John 5:19 following, all that the Father does, the Son does in the same way. If you said of a golfer that he does his job in the same way as the world number one, we'd be asking something of equality in the relevant respect. And here the relevant respect is who he is. The answer in three letters, God. The number of gods in the Bible, one. So we come down a little further to look at our seven statements, declarations. The divine light is a necessary inheritance for man. 4 of John 1. In him was life. This definitive declaration of God, of whom Hebrews 1 says, precisely that. The exact expression of his deity. Life is in him. Life comes from life. That's one of the three major laws of science, biogenetics. Life comes from life. That's a fact. That's what's observed. And the Bible states him here, in him was life. All the manifestations of life has come from someone who had it. Surprise, surprise. He had what it takes and he gave what it is necessary to have, and that's how it is there. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Extinguish the light which goes with the life, and you have a bewildered set of seething humanity, which sometimes kid themselves they're really good and should be up there with the angels, and at other times seem to delight in seeing if they can excel the devils in wickedness, as now in the Middle East, to a point when I think the devils might sweat a bit to equal the wickedness being done by so many in that place. Well, that's the nature of the case. In fact, it goes on to say not only that a divine light is a necessary inheritance, and to imply that a divine donation of liberty, licensed liberty, is so abused that man lacks the light, but it goes on to say this. And the light shines in the darkness. Darkness! That's a dismal, delinquent dilemma facing man. You're in darkness. Well, what are you going to do? Turn on the light. You can't turn on the light of life. Well, get it where it is. Look for it. Find it. It's obvious in man that there are two principles. The principle of goodness, constructiveness, creativity, kindness, thoughtfulness, understanding, consideration, watchfulness, goodwill. And the opposite, hatred, obsession, prejudice, murderous thoughts, adulteries, evils, ridicule of what is good, and praise of what is evil. The light is necessary to show the difference, and the power of God is necessary to know the difference. And so bad is man's plight. And you can see in the Middle East, you don't have to exaggerate. You couldn't exaggerate. At least I would find it virtually impossible. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness equals life without light. Because of freedom, the light turned off. Because of inheritance born that way. Because of eyes and ears and experience seeing that the light is needed. And then going where it is to be found in Jesus Christ and having it turned on. But so bad is the situation that the darkness, that is to say those who are living a delinquent and deficient life, spiritually speaking in terms of the necessity of the light of Christ, the darkness doesn't even comprehend it. You can show it like a lecture. You say, right, here's the light, people. There it is. Watch how it works. See it. Can you analyze? Would you like to make a sketch? I'm obviously just making an analogy here. And then the students make the sketch and it's all nice. And they say, but we can't understand it. What do you say? Well, I mean, it's sitting right in front of you. Every time we look at it, we get confused. Why do you get confused? I don't know. It's so bright. We can't comprehend it. It dazzles us. So bad is the situation that even when it shines in the darkness, at absolute contrast, the darkness fails to comprehend it. So we've been looking at a number of these seven steps. Let's go through them. The Word was God. God was the Word. An inversion. A Greek grammatical fact in accord with all the other teaching of the Bible. The Word was the performer. There was a definitive declaration of God through Christ. Life itself is His, and it's for man to be able to function like a battery in a torch. Divine light, secondly then, is a necessary inheritance. That's how life works. And of course we're dealing with life at the level of man here, where that is necessary for a person in God's image that is able to have fellowship directly with God. Thirdly, the divine donation of life included licensed liberty. What do I mean by licensed liberty? Well, you're not God. You can't do anything like obliterate God. You're in His hand. But there are some things you can do, and they're exceedingly important. You can say to God, listen, I'm a man. I have my thoughts. I have my ideas. I will be told by no one. Repeat, no one. Did I get your ear? N-O or an E. What I shall do with my life, how I shall view it, my priorities, my values. You can call them bad, I don't care. You can call them good, I won't be changed. You can become a little god, founded by another and confounded by your own pride. Lack of respect for authority and lack of understanding. You don't comprehend the light, you don't want it. You don't want your batteries. You want to go around like a small, useless, unilluminated object. Well, you can. That's a tremendous gift. You say gift? Yes, gift. Of course, you don't have to be obstreperously and obstinately and compulsively negative. You can receive Him. You may. To as many, let's go back to John. But as many, verse 12, as received Him, to them He gave the right, the authority, you can translate that, to become children of God. That's some authority. You have a bank draft, you have authority to get goods in another country. You receive Christ, you have authority to become a child of God. To those who believe in His name. So you receive Him and you believe in His name. You believe in His name. That's what we've been talking about. God was the Word. Before Abraham was, I am. The Son does things in the same way as the Father. So you receive Him? What do you mean, receive Him? All right, here we are. Let's go back. Let's imagine we're back in Palestine. Here's Christ. Thousands are following Him. He's healing all manner of diseases. The thing is fantastic, but prophesied. It's amazing. It's a light which you can understand because you watch the bodies be healed. You can see that. You can see thousands being healed, fed. You can see, or some can see, Christ walking on the water. Because He had stayed behind to seek His Father because they wanted to make Him king. Hence, the necessary power is supplied. And that teaches us a lesson. If you stay behind in your life, in any facet, whether it be functional, or professional, or social, or personal, or cultural, if you wait a while, if you wait till you have sought your Father, and said, Father, I am bewildered, I am confused, I'm left behind, I'm not there, I'm lagging. What is the trouble? I do not understand my present situation. I cannot accurately evaluate its components. Please help me, give me wisdom. And you wait a while. And because you refuse to act, and you have the peace and the clarity and the certainty as you study the Bible, of which course you should take, and as you wait upon God, who through His Spirit can enlighten you, therefore you miss an opportunity. All right. You've stayed behind until you got the truth. God will supply your need just as Christ was unable to walk over the water when the people had gone and His disciples had gone and He went away to pray about this situation. then God enabled him to do what seemed impossible. And so one finds again and again, when you wait on God and do truly insist that you're going to do his will and not just what everybody else is doing, then God will supply you the power. In my particular case, when I insisted on the Bible as the Word of God in a seminary which was committed to that but was doing the exact opposite and challenged them, I waited on the Lord, and after a little while, he opened up a great and famous seminary in America, to which I then went to follow, as it were, walking, if you will, across the ocean, though it took quite a few hours in the aeroplane. A divine light is a necessary inheritance, but a divine donation of licensed liberty, to say no to God, if you will, is so abused that in darkness man sits. The salvation is needed. Look at what happens without it. Let's take a particular ecclesiastical case. Let's see Christ confronting some very moral, very religious, and very opinionated people. Jesus said to them, John 8:21, I am going away, and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Later on in the same chapter, at verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You did the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, notice this, because, let that linger in your mind, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. He was put to death, we learn in Isaiah, because of the truth. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He was of God, hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. And so there we're seeing the divine donation of licensed liberty. They do not understand. If anyone really seeks God, he will understand the words, we are told. If you will to do the will of God, you will understand. But many don't. So there's this divine donation of a licensed liberty. And then we see next, as in John 3, 16 to 19. Liberty abused makes salvation necessary. So what did God do? This. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's good. I don't like perishing. You see tires out in the sun, they perish. Slow, disgusting process. They burn them. Horrible clouds of acrid smoke. This way, you avoid that destiny. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't make it to ruin it. Since it's ruins itself, he's sent to save it. He who believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't want God's mercy, if you want it your own way, good. If you don't want to see a doctor to get an antibiotic, good. Live without it. Don't try and imagine you've got it, because your will won't let you. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So we see that light abused makes salvation necessary. It also makes it appropriate that you be free, not dependent upon the state of your works. If you're corrupted, what is the good of your works? You have to be born again, begotten again. Even then your works aren't perfect. If you're going to be in heaven, there's got to be perfection. So God has covered the perfection by the death of the perfect Son, who, bearing the burden and the guilt of sin, is able to cast it into the uttermost parts of the sea. So when you go on the celestial visa given by faith in Christ, you can enter covered by Christ, regenerated by Christ, the spirits of just men made perfect or complete. So the next of these principles is salvation disregarded severs mercy. Someone comes to you in the middle of the desert and says, look, I've got 6 different drinks here. No, that's Dr. Pepper. That's some Coca-Cola thing. I never touch Pepsi. I don't want any of your drinks. Can you pity the man if he dies of thirst? Salvation disregarded severs mercy. So I've looked at the divine source. We've looked at the essentials no longer supplied at birth. Light. You can turn your back on it. We've looked at the damaging defiance and the fruits of delinquency. We've looked at deficient light, where liberty abused makes salvation necessary. We've looked at deformed life, where pride leads a man away from purity and he goes to hell in the splendor of his self-created magnificence. John 3:36 sums it up as follows. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who doesn't believe the Son shall not see life. What a fate. You don't even see life. You don't comprehend it. You don't see it. But the wrath of God abides on him. Fate. Lack of faith, refusal. And so then you have what transforms life. And Christ cancels guilt by grace, to faith, which receives him, who by his Spirit then acts, and in acting legally pardons you, and in divinely donated dynamic, restores the love of goodness and the loving goodness and the power of God to your life. So that Christ crucified cancels guilt for faith by grace. I would like just to refer to the resurrection, almost as in a separate compartment, because here comes the heavy labour and the tremendous work which was done to restore the result of Christ. And so we read it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the thing they put into the tomb is the thing they took out of the tomb. What's that thing? The body of Christ. God in Hosea 13 indicated that he would personally come and pay the bill for man and be the divine redeemer. And so this body of Christ, you've got to believe it. If you don't believe in the body of Christ, one, you don't believe in your own guilt, you don't believe in God's power, you don't believe in Christ's authority, You're not willing to take his gift. You're not really convicted about your situation. You haven't looked abroad and found that there's nothing else to compare, either with the person or the promises of God who's fulfilling them to this day. Very well. If that's what is desired, but if it's Christ. To be honest, to be fair, we've got to say, believe in Christ resurrected or you have nothing. But let's add one lovely word to end with. In Ephesians 1:19. Let's turn all to Ephesians 1:19. Paul wants us to learn one thing. What is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power toward us who believe? What is the measure of the greatness of the power of God available to us who believe? Well, it says here, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He wants you to know that part of your inheritance as a Christian is the exceeding greatness of his power, which is to be estimated in terms of the power of the resurrection. Amen. Now, Father, we thank thee for the wonder of your power, for the workings of your might, for the humble condition in which we find ourselves, for the fact that pride can be such a tempestuous, unholy, and besotted thing that many will perish because they refuse to give it up. Just as it was said by Jeremiah to the king, give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on a dark mountain, and while you're looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. So, Father, we seek for the gospel to this world, that a silly, foolish, almost demented pride may be so exposed that many will decide to come in humility and find the rest that is eternal in Jesus Christ. Amen.